as in our ongoing study, we're at a very crucial place in our study. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And if you catch nothing else on the through the book of this epistle, 2 Corinthians, today is maybe a the foundation in which the whole epistle is being addressed. We're looking at the new covenant. Let's read this together, and then we can study it together. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If you've spent any time at Calvary Chapel Living Hope, we have quoted this verse many times. It's almost it's a life verse for myself. It's one of the verses that the Living Hope is really stands on. And the uniqueness of the ministry here is really looking at these verses here. And maybe you've heard this, maybe you know, we've been together as we've gone through this before, but I want to encourage you that this is it. That this is where it's all our Christian lives, our lives in Christ, a victorious Christian living is all based on these scriptures here. And we have a certain understanding of it. In fact, I taught through 2 Corinthians a few times before it really hit me what this is all talking about. And it was through Bob Hoekstra and some others who just opened my heart, my eyes to it, and wanted to just encourage you to open up your hearts today, you know, this morning, and really to hear and absorb what's being said here. I know that in my own life, it was a born-again experience going through these verses. My life will never be the same after God showed me what he did in these particular verses. So let's pray and ask God with expectancy that he would touch us today. And Father, we do look at these verses and know that there is life we're staring at life right here, Lord. And Father, your word is living and powerful and able to change a heart and able to change a life and to give life where there is death and give light where there is darkness and hope where there is despair. Father, we expect all those things this morning, Lord, because this is your word and this is the foundation of your word, looking at the new covenant, looking at walking in the Spirit, not looking at our own sufficiency or our own strength, but looking at all coming from you and nothing coming from us. So Father, we ask that you would clear things up in our own minds as we, our flesh, can war against some of these concepts, because Lord, our flesh wants to think that there's something that it can do. We want to think that there's something that we can do to make ourselves better or to help you out in this process. But Lord, we need to understand that, Lord, all we need to do is surrender to you, submit to you, abide in you, walk in you, and Lord, and let you change us from the inside out. So Lord, do in us what we could never do ourselves. We look to you with expectancy this morning. Do a work in our body. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is a personal testimony. I gave a little bit just now, but it was about 4.5 years ago, and it was about 6 weeks before we were going to be starting Living Hope. And Brian had asked me to come down to Oceanside and to start Living Hope, or start a, actually it was Calvary Chapel Mission Avenue at the time, but it was in downtown Oceanside. Well, I thought that I was ready to come down and ready to, engage on this church plant. And little did I know that I didn't know anything. But I didn't know that I didn't know anything. I thought that I was ready, that I'd been trained, that I had all these tools, that I was able to come down, had these Bible studies ready to, just to open them up and let God just, explode the church. Well, at the same time, Bob Hoekstra was teaching the staff at Vista. I was an assistant pastor at Vista. And Bob got to this, he was going through 2 Corinthians, and he got to this verse here, these verses here, talking about that there's no sufficiency in us. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He got to that point, and I had already taught through this. I already knew those things. But there was something different about it, and there was a new depth of reality that there was really nothing that I could do. But the sufficiency was from God. And I remember afterwards going up to Bob and saying, Bob and I, we were right across the hall from each other. We had offices there in Vista, and we were very good friends at that time. And we were going to be team teaching 2 Corinthians in the Bible College that very next semester. Because 2 Corinthians had touched my life so much too. I thought it had touched my life. It was only just a kind of grazed my life, just kind of surface level touched my life. So I talked to Bob and I said, Bob, I've taught this before, but I said my heart was really stirred today when you were teaching it. He taught about 20 minutes in it, to the staff, and I said, what were you talking? There was something quantitatively and qualitatively different than what I've ever heard before. What's going on here? And then what is it that I'm missing? And so then he said, he kind of looked back and he smiled, and he said, it's the new covenant. And I said, the new covenant, that's the next verse there. It's, verse 6 where it says, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. He said, it's the new covenant. And I said, well, what about the new covenant? And so anyway, he said, well, get this book. It's called Authentic Christianity by Ray Stedman. He said, read that, and then we can talk some more. So I got the book, and the way that everything worked out, I got about three-quarters of the way through the book, and Bob and I were going to be going to Australia for 18 days for an outreach. We had the Cry with us at that time, and so it was going to be a major outreach in Sydney, Australia. And so we're on the plane and Bob and I start talking about the new covenant and about authentic Christianity, Ray Stedman. And so we were discussing some of the things in the book, and then he started speaking about the new covenant. And so I put the book aside and I said, well, let's talk about this. Anyway, what had happened with Bob in the early years, there was Ray Stedman. He's gone to be with the Lord right now. But he spent 2 weeks with Ray Stedman in a special seminar, he and 12 other guys. Ray Stedman was in Palo Alto, California, and he was teaching men on the New Covenant. And so what happened was that Bob was one of the people that were invited to go and to spend these 14 days, actually it was like 16 days, with Ray Stedman. And he would live with these guys, and for 16 days he would be pouring out 2 Corinthians and pouring out the New Covenant. And so Bob, and this was like in the early 70s or so, he went through this time with Ray Stedman, and his heart exploded in the New Covenant and in 2 Corinthians. And so anyway, so he started talking to me about what he learned from Ray Stedman. Well, what it ends up being is that this is what really the spiritual secrets of the fulfilling life of Christ, the life more abundant. In fact, we have people like Pastor Chuck Smith, who had similar experiences in this realization that there's nothing coming from us, but everything coming from Him. That we need to humble ourselves before God, let His strength, His power, His everything be in us, and we be an empty vessel. Chuck Smith found that after he had been in ministry for about 17 years as a pastor, and he found it in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, talking about that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made him free, made us free from the law of sin and death. So he found it there. We also find people like Ian Major Thomas, Major Ian Thomas, who's written the Saving Life of Christ, and he found it in the exchanged life. That was his terminology for it, the exchanged life, exchanging all of our weakness, all of our inability, for all of his strength, all of his life. You know, again, looking at these verses here about we have no sufficiency in ourselves. Also, you see someone like Hudson Taylor. He has a book called he was a great missionary to inland China. You know, one of the great missionaries of all time. And he has a book called The Spiritual Secrets. And his spiritual secret for all that he did within Christ, you know, in ministry as a missionary, was abiding in Christ. His non-identity with himself, his only identity in Christ, you know. And so you have these testimonies over and over again, all coming together really in these verses right here. Now we're going to be looking at the fact that we don't have sufficiency of ourselves, and that this isn't the only place that it's mentioned. It's mentioned throughout Scripture, but I can't, for myself, this is where it hit me the hardest. This is where it all came together, was in these verses here. You see the same thing, the same reality is as we are walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, entering into His rest, entering into the holiest of all, other ways of saying the same thing that we're seeing here, looking at the new covenant. Okay? So with that as a little intro, let's get into our verses, and we can cover it verse by verse. Starting with verse 1, it says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Now at the time, there was Judaizers that were coming behind Paul. As Paul was preaching in different areas, there were people coming behind them with credentials, saying that Paul doesn't have these credentials like we do. We have credentials from Jerusalem that says that we are adequate, that we are the ones that you should be listening to. And so they had on parchments, on with ink, you know, they were showing these things, and Paul was trying to defend his ministry, and this is how he begins. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, like these Judaizers, these legalists, epistles of commendation? These were self-promotion, you know, promoting themselves. Or do we need letters of commendation from you? And so here, you know, they needed to be recognized. They needed a recognition from someone else showing that they had ability, that they had power, that they had importance. But to be recognized by man or God, that we think that we need to be more important or more special or maybe a cut above the rest, we can do different things to elevate ourselves. And that's what was happening, and this is what Paul's saying. I don't need to elevate myself, Paul's saying. You know, because it's not me, it's not my ability, it's God who's ordaining it. You know, we don't need ordination papers or degrees or resumes or vitas or letters of leading pastors for your letters of recommendation, a picture with Pastor Chuck Smith or a picture with Billy Graham, you know, and you know, getting letters from them. That's not what it's all about. That's not what ministry is about. That's not what our lives in Christ are about. We have an individual relationship with God. It's not based on someone else. It's not based on a letter. It's not based on a school of thought or a study that we've done. It's based on what God has done in our lives, in our insufficiency, in His total sufficiency. Verse 2, you, Paul says now, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. So now Paul's saying that I don't need letters of recommendation. I don't need these credentials that you have. My credentials are really people. You are our epistles written on our hearts. That the people are the ones that were the testimony of Paul's ministry. Because there was a difference in their life. That they weren't like everyone else. That they weren't trusting in themselves. That they had the Spirit of the living God living in them. See, it was people that he was interested in, not letters or not things. He was more important in the impact that he had with relationship with one another. The relationship that he had with God and his relationship with one another rather than in things. It's in the relationship, not in the programs that he put together. It's in love and not in his own labor. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Now last week we were talking about, as we looked at chapter 2, specifically verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We're talking about that fragrance, that aroma that we have in Christ. And this is what's being talked about also here. You are an epistle of Christ. You know, as you walk, as you, your very lives are demonstrating Jesus Christ. You know, the aroma, the fragrance of Christ. You know, that when people see you, they're reading really who God is. Sometimes you will be the closest person that someone will ever see to God. Because you are representing the closest that they'll ever see to Jesus Christ. Because you are the living example of what Christ can do in a person's life. And so that fragrance that you have, that aroma, the epistle, you know, that's being written. You know, what's it being written in our own lives? What are people reading in you? What aroma is being emitted? Well, if it's the aroma of self, if it's the aroma of what you can do, it's not going to be very fragrant. It's going to be weak. It's not going to mean anything. But if it's the aroma of Christ, if they can see Jesus living through you, his life being manifested in your life, oh, wow, that says volumes. That letter is like a neon lights. There's something different about this person. There's a fragrance. There's an aroma that you never find in the rest of the world. There's something that's absolutely quantitatively, qualitatively different about your life. You are epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Now the question is, how are these things written? How can we get these things written and how can we keep them written? How can we have the aroma and keep the aroma? What kind of goes on? Let's go on. In verse 3 again. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. This is the only credential necessary. You are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So, the way that these things are written is by, there's a contrast. One way that you can write this letter upon you, one way that that Christ can be demonstrated in your life is by ink, not written with ink, but in contrast by the Spirit of the living God. There's a contrast here. Ink and the Spirit. One is you're building your life on ink, what you can do. And the other is you're building your life on the Spirit of what the Spirit can do in you. Some of the examples of ink. Well, ink fades. It's temporary. Ink is how sometimes people want to build a life. Build a life on... Let's take the church, for instance. Building the church on advertising, ink, five-color glossy photos, ink, trying to build a program, trying to build programs and procedures, trying to get different things going on in your church to bring people, advertising. high tech, the best money can buy, the best guitars, the best sound equipment, the best food, the friendliest people, the most exciting messages. We won't bore you. We won't talk to you about sin. We won't talk to you about commitment to Christ. We won't talk to you about dying to self. We won't talk to you about those things. We'll give you a message that when you leave, you're going to feel good about yourself. We're going to pump you're going to pump your flesh up. By the time you get out of our church, you're going to be on top of the world. And you'll be able to gain the whole world too. Or building a life on intellect, or getting the best grades, or landing the best job, or having the most experience, or having the best job security, the most powerful job, the most money that you can make on a job. You know, those are the things that the world looks at, and those are the ways that we can build our own lives. You know, finding a spouse, making sure that they're the best looking. Doesn't matter what they're like inside, but they look good to others. That my kids look good to others. You know, that we make sure that people don't look at our kids and they look down on them. You know, we want them to look good before, you know, because they represent us. You know? Written not with ink. Don't write your life. Don't let your life, when people look at your life, don't let it say, you know, that I did it my way, or that you're a self-made woman or a self-made man. You know, that is the way of the world. Written with ink. Things that you can do. Your own sufficiency. Your job title. Having your name on the door of your office or on your desk. You know, ink. Things that are written. Those things are temporary. Those things are fading. Those things are passing away. Your paycheck is passing away. No matter how much you make. If you make a lot, you spend a lot. If you make a little, it's all going to burn. But if we put our lives, if we're writing our lives with temporal things and not in an eternal perspective, we're going to lose. We're going to lose everything. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, lose your life. Lose your reputation. You know, lose who you want people to think that you are. Lose the power position that you have and exchange for His life, the exchange life. Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Now, this is the different way that you can have something written on you. What epistle do we want to have written on us? I did it my way. I'm a self-made man. My intellect, my abilities, my strength, my gifts, or is it by the Spirit of the living God? This is the spiritual inspiration. The Spirit of the living God. The Spirit that gives life. The living relationship with God, the Creator of the universe. See, what an exchange. You know, our sufficiency and all that we can do with all that God can do. If that's what's the banner over your life, that I'm trusting in God and God alone, the power that's in your life is incredible. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the whole universe. He measures it with the span of His hand. It's incredible to even to think. Our minds can't even go there about how powerful He is. Yet, we want to settle for something less. We want to settle for what we can provide, what we can do. And we have a tug of war with God. He's pulling one way, and we're thinking that we're kind of holding our own with Him, putting our feet in the sand, trying a little bit harder, our will be done. Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. The other way that you can write your life is on tablets of stone. Tablets of stone. Things. Impersonal. Tablets of stone. They're cold. They're hard. They have no emotion. They have no feeling. They have no love, no compassion. There's no relationship with stone. And so trying to have some relationship with God, but having it in a legalistic way. You know, as I talk to people like that have graduated from the Bible college, you know, and then they leave the Bible college and they've had this time of, you know, to be with the Lord for 2 years. So much of the time when they leave, what happens is they realize that they've been writing their relationship with God on tablets of stone. And they thought that by reading this textbook, they thought by passing this class, they thought by, you know, whatever, that they would be able to have relationship with God now, you know, that somehow knowledge had something to do with spirituality. And then when you leave, you find out that, you know what, you're by yourself. You know, your books aren't going to do much for you at that time. If you haven't developed a relationship with Jesus Christ, if that isn't your number one thing, if that isn't your all in all, if that's not what's written on your hearts, then you're in for a fall. You're in for some disappointment. You're in for the realization that I have nothing in myself. Now, as quick as you can learn that, you know, the better that your life's going to be in Christ. But what happens is so much of the time, you know, we in the world, as Christians, we kind of play both sides. We kind of play the world game and we play the spiritual game. And so we think that, you know, we want to get, you know, one foot in the world, one foot in the Lord, and we kind of play both of these things, and we find out that none of them work. If you try to do both, you'll get none. You can't get the world because you're too much with the Lord. You can't get the Lord because you're too much with the world. You know, there has to be a time when you finally, and this was an analogy that was used at one time, I think it was good. You know, you have one foot in the boat and one foot on the dock. And it's not until you put both feet in the boat, you know, that you're going to have, you know, an abundant life. You have to say to the world, you have to say to the dock, I'm leaving you for good. You know, this is not my life any longer. This isn't where I find my security. This isn't where I find my life, my future, my hope isn't in the things of this world, but it's solely, squarely in the things of Jesus Christ. And so if we really believe the Word of God, if we really believe what the Word of God tells us, then how can we not step away from the world and put all of our hope in Jesus Christ? Now, that doesn't mean that by stepping away from the world, that doesn't mean that we no longer have jobs, we no longer read the newspaper, we no longer do any of these things. No, we're not saying that. But where is your hope? Where is the source of strength in your life? Where is your future going to be held? Is it held there in the world, or is it in the Lord? Are you trusting God to direct this boat now to take you where you're supposed to be? Or are you going to try to get on the land and try to steer it with your foot? And I think that's what we try to do. We have one foot on the dock, one foot in the boat, and we're trying to steer the boat. And the boat's kind of like taking off, and we're doing everything we can, you know, to bring it back in. And then, you know, the Lord says, no, let's go. We're out of here. No. I mean, we fight it. And then sometimes if we insist, we end up doing the splits in the water. It's like Jacob when he wrestled with God. God said, Jacob, stop that stuff. Stop the, you're too much in the world. Just follow me. Let me be your guide. Let me be your strength. Let me be your future. And he fought with him and he fought with him. And God finally won. When Jacob finally lost. When Jacob lost, then he won. When he finally lost the battle, he won the war. And maybe we're battling. We're battling with things of the world. Well, as soon as you lose that battle, you're going to win the war. Because this is where the war is being lived. Right here. Not on tablets of stone, you know, our own ability, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. See, this is where the epistle of Christ is written. It's on our heart. See, God, He writes on our hearts and He writes on our mind. In fact, in Ezekiel 36, it says this in verse 26, I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So I will do that for you. I'll take that heart from you. Okay? That tablet of flesh, let me write on that tablet of flesh. It says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, when we give up, when we surrender, then God says, now I can write all my laws on your heart and on your mind. He's writing them on our hearts, on our mind. He's telling us specifically what he wants us to do. He wants to tell us specifically what his will is in our lives. And so instead of us, you know, fighting him with our wills, we're now saying, God, I want your will to be done, not my will. And that's a battle that we all get to. Jacob got to that battle when he wrestled with God. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane even went through that same battle when he said, if there's any other way that this, let this cup pass. But he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. So all the way through, we all have these times, these benchmarks, these Ebenezer stones, this time in our life where we finally say, not my will be done, but your will be done. A lot of times it's through trials and tribulation. A lot of times it's through a breaking process. And maybe you're in that breaking process. Maybe you're at the end of the breaking process. That you would finally say, okay, I give up. Remember Peter. Peter went through that breaking process. When Jesus said that everyone's going to betray me. And Peter said, oh, though they may all betray you, all 11 of these subpar disciples, you know, even though they'll all deny you, I will never deny you because I'm Peter and my name is Rock. You know. Yeah. And Jesus said, I'll tell you this, Peter, before this night ends, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he said, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. That sounds pretty convincing, Peter. Boy, maybe I made a mistake, Jesus is thinking, huh? Whoa, you've got some pretty strong constitution. You have some real willpower. You know, Peter was writing on tablets of stone. This was on tablets of ink. This is my promise to you, Jesus. Count on it. It's there. And we make promises to God the same way. But what happened? Before the night ended, cock crowed 3 times, and Peter had denied him 3 times. See? But then when that happened, remember what happened? He denied Jesus 3 times, and perhaps we've denied him 3 times, 10 times, 100 times. But what happened was that Jesus looked at Peter at that time when the cock crowed that last time, after Peter had denied him 3 times, and Jesus, as he was being tried, he looked over at Peter. And what did Peter do? Remember what he did? Yeah, yes, he did. He wept bitterly. He was a broken man. But you know what happened after that? You never see Peter depending on self anymore. He now is an epistle of Christ. Written on his heart, he is a fragrance of Christ. You see that in the second chapter of Acts as the Spirit just comes upon him. He preaches the word with boldness. 3,000 people come forward to be saved in that same day. Why? Because it's no longer Peter the rock, but it's Peter the bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's no longer my will be done, but your will be done. You know, rock is hard. You know, and sometimes our heart gets rock hard. You know, and that God can't write on your hearts. He can't tell you the things that he wants you to do because you're not listening. You're not listening with the ears of your heart because it's hard. And so he says, as we have sufficiency in ourselves, as we think that we can do it, then that's when our heart starts crystallizing. You know, starts metastasizing. It starts getting harder and harder and harder. It gets polluted because we think we know. Rather than humbling ourselves before God, saying, God, I don't know anything. You know everything. And the only thing that I know is what I see in your word. My common sense has failed me. You know, my ability has become weak. My physical strength is being all wasted away. my mental capacities aren't there any longer, or never were. That's when God can start working. That's when He can start transforming. That's when the exchange life happens. That's when the life abundant starts occurring. That's when you are walking in the Spirit. That's when you become a new covenant servant. Now, going on to this next part, verse 4, because of this, as Paul's saying that we don't need commendations from men, that we are epistles of Christ, not of ink, but of the Spirit, not of stone, but of flesh. And then he says, and we have such trust through Christ towards God. See, this is our life now. That we can have not just trust, but we can have such trust. Oh, that we would get to the place where we'd have such trust through Christ towards God. The new covenant. In union with Christ, relating to God, as He is our mediator. We have such trust through Christ. See, it's all through Christ. See, any of the sufficiency that we have, any of the letters that are written on us, it's all through Christ. It's as He's writing it. They're seeing Christ. He's writing it. He's our all in all. We have such trust through Christ towards God. Because He is sufficient. Because He is adequate and we aren't. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Going back to 2 Corinthians 2:14, looking at that. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. And then it talks about in verse 16, so how can you have this fragrance? How can this life of Christ be diffused through you? How can people see a difference in you? How do people see? I mean, how does this happen? Well, as we look in verse 16 of chapter 2, it says, to the one we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life, and who is sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for these things? How can you have the aroma? How can you have the fragrance? How can you have the life of Christ seen in you, written on your hearts? Who is sufficient for these things? Well, he answers us right here in verse 5 of chapter 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Oh, whew, that was close. I thought that I had to produce this fragrance. I thought that I had to produce this aroma. You know, maybe somehow, you know, getting this glory scent, you know, if I can listen to some praise music and kind of psych myself up before I go to church, you know, maybe if I can just think about nice things for a couple hours before I meet with these people, then I can have this fragrant aroma. Well, it's not lasting. It just, you know, it just comes and goes. The word, I'm going to pray and then I can get this and then, you know, but it's not a lasting thing because it's not a life. It's a procedure. It's a program that we have. You know, to make ourselves look a little bit more holy, you know, one time than the next. You know, I know I'm miserable at home, but at least I want people at church to think that I'm holy. You know, at least I want people at work to think I'm holy. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Sufficient to make us like Christ. Sufficient to give us that life. Not that we are sufficient. This word sufficient could be capable. Not that we are capable. Not that we are fit. Not that we are qualified. Not that we are adequate of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Now, this is an interesting thing to say. And when I first read this, it was, I had a hard time. I couldn't go with it. It was, It's like, I know what it says, but it has to be a hyperbole, you know, an exaggeration. Okay? Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, I realize that I'm not sufficient at many things. I mean, I realized back then, but anything, you know, when Jesus said that apart from me, you can do nothing, you know, I mean, it's so easy to think that when you read that, it means, well, you can't do many things. Yeah, I agree. You know, apart from Jesus, we can't do many things at all. Or not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of most things as being from ourselves. But notice the verbiage. Notice what's being said. And I had the hardest time understanding this because my flesh wanted to think that there was something right. Even I'd been a pastor for 4 years. You know what I mean? There were some things I could do right. I mean, after all, I mean, I was a Christian and, you know, and I was leading Bible studies and I was doing this and that and the other. And so I thought that there was something right that I was doing. I thought there was something, you know, that it was, yeah, something that myself, my flesh, I had some sufficiency in. But it says here, and once this is understood, your life will explode. Your life will explode. Because you'll see that it's nothing of you and it's all of Him. Nothing coming from you and everything coming from Him. Not your gifts, not your education, not your experience, not your own ingenuity, not your looks, your intuition, your personality, your common sense, your self-confidence, your morality, your obedience, none of that is coming from yourself. Now, as I started understanding this, I started thinking, and as Bob and I were talking about this and we were looking at the scriptures and I was reading these different books, I said, Bob, that can't be right. I mean, there's verses in the Bible that says that, you know, that there are things that we can do and we need to do. But what I found out, that scripturally, every time I went to a verse, and I'd read before and I'd read after, it was always in conjunction with God working it in us. That it's by His grace that these things are done. You know, like for instance, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See? You gotta work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, read the rest of the verse. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Oh, okay. I mean, it's like, but as you start looking at these different things, and I had plenty of questions, and I went through the whole Bible again because I couldn't believe it. I thought that there was, wait a minute, there's got to be something that I can do. Well, the Bible is sure that there is nothing that you can do in and of yourself outside of humbling yourself, surrendering yourself, looking to Him, crying out to Him. But as far as what we are producing in our own ability, there is absolutely nothing. We need to understand that it's all His ability in our availability. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency, our power, our ability, our adequacy, our competence is from God. Our sufficiency in life and ministry will be in the exact proportion to how much we are trusting God's sufficiency. I thank God. When I came down here, it was when I finally got the Living Hope, or 4 years ago when we finally started the church here, God had ingrained that deep in my heart. Otherwise, I could just imagine how I could have beat up the people in the congregation. Maybe it would have been some of you right now, and I'd be beating you up, saying, you know, you need to give more money to God. You need to be more faithful to God. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need, and just beating up on you. And then you'd realize, you go, yeah, you're right. You know, I'm not as devoted to God as I should be. You know, I don't pray as much as I should. I don't read as much as I should. And you know, and then just kind of whimper out of here, and yeah, they needed that, you know. And then the next week, you know, coming, dragging in, you know, just going, or the first couple of days, you know, like saying, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it right this week, you know, and God, you're going to be proud of me because I'm going to do all these right things. And then you find out after a couple of days or maybe a couple hours or a couple of minutes, maybe driving out of the parking lot when you get mad at someone and, they cut me off. You know, what's going on? I already blew it, you know. I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to be more kind. I'm going to be more generous. You know, and then we make these promises to God every Sunday, and then the next Sunday we come in and we go, we've blown it again. Please kick me. I'd love to be kicked. I need it. You know, please slap me in the face. You know, God, you know, please do that to me. And it's almost like, you know, then you have this pattern. You come and you get beat up. You get, you know, it's like, oh, thanks, I needed that. You go home and then you try to do better and you don't do better after a while and you come back, you need some more. Or maybe you have a week where you're just doing everything right. You know, it's just like, you know, I'm reading more, I'm praying more, I'm more kind, I'm more, you know, I'm more humble, I'm more everything. You come to church and you start talking to people and then people are talking to you about, gosh, you know, I really failed this week. I wasn't able to read as much as I wanted to and I didn't get to witness to anybody. And then you're just going, well, how come? I mean, I was able to do it. You know, what's wrong with you? You know, you know, on those rare occasions that, you know, that we can go the whole week without messing up. But our sufficiency is from God. We see this in the fact that in Saul. Remember Saul, King Saul, in 1 Samuel 9:21. This is an Old Testament example of someone who is living off of their own sufficiency. First off, the sufficiency of God, then going back to their own sufficiency. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this?" What he was doing, Samuel was talking to him, that you're going to be the king of Israel. He goes, "I'm nothing. What do you mean? You know, me. You should pick someone else." And what happened? You know, he was humble before God. He knew that he had no strength. But then as things started working for him, things are going pretty well now. I'm the king and people are looking down to me. They're bowing down to their knee to me and they're calling me king and all this type of stuff. But what happened was that he started then becoming sufficient in his own eyes. And then it goes on and says, "So Samuel said later on, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" You know, when you're little in your own eyes. You know, we need to be humble before God. This is how we access His ability, His sufficiency, is through humility. As we humble ourselves before God and say, "God, I don't have it, but you do." He says He gives grace to the humble. He graces you then, but He resists the proud. When we get our hearts hard, thinking that we have something to add, something to offer, our hearts get hard and He resists us. Arm's length. You know, "Hey, I deserve this, God. You know, I've been praying all morning and you need to bless me because, you know, I deserve it." No, we don't deserve anything but death and hell. But He's given us everything, life and life more abundantly. Verse 6, finishing up, it says, "Who also made us sufficient." God has made us sufficient. He's made us adequate as ministers or servants or disciples or dispensers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This understanding of we have no sufficiency in ourselves, and all of our sufficiency is from God, is the understanding that we have in the New Covenant. Now, we're not going to have a chance to develop the New Covenant at all, but what the New Covenant is that relationship that God has made with us, that arrangement where He says that I'm going to do all for you. I'm going to be your all in all. I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to be your power. I'm going to be your everything you need as you just submit to me, as you just look to me. Jesus, on the last night that he was alive on earth, he gave instruction for communion. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which I've ratified in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." The new covenant. Jesus spoke about the new covenant, about this new relationship, this new and living way to relate to God. Nothing coming from us, everything coming from Him. Now, some of the examples that we have of this in our own lives In salvation, we have no sufficiency to save ourselves. And I think that anyone who has received Christ knows that. If you haven't received Christ, then you must understand that there is no sufficiency for you to save yourself. You know, not going to any church, not reading any book, even reading the Bible and memorizing it will not save you. It has to be from God. It's only by faith in Him, by grace and grace alone, is how we come into the kingdom of God. But how about as far as the church is concerned? What about worship? How do you worship it? Like if you're going to be leading worship, say. Now, how would one lead worship if they're depending on self? I don't know. Yeah, badly. Yeah. I will let you know that. But, you know, sometimes, like, if someone is, like, if the whole thing for worship is for a performance, you know, and they want to draw people into their performing ability, you know, maybe, you know, doing some splits on the stage, or, you know, they wear their spandex, or, you know, I don't know what, you know, what they would do nowadays. That was, you know, a little bit before. But, you know, as you want attention to come to you, rather than just the attention going to the Lord. And that's what I just really appreciate, you know, about our own worship team, you know, because the attention doesn't go to them. You know, the attention goes to the Lord. Because, you know, that's in the, as when we pray, every time we get together, you know, before they come up and they start singing praises to the Lord, the prayer is always, you know, God, we don't have any sufficiency of ourselves. Please let us be invisible and let the people see you and let them worship you. And not even have their eyes on us at all. Also, another thing is, you know, maybe in the workplace, you know, finding a job or trying to get a promotion, you know, as we are trying to depend on self, you know, we're trying on our own abilities, we're manipulating the system, we're working hard when the boss is there, when the boss is gone, you know, we're kicking back. You know, we're politicking, we're networking, we're making sure we're getting all these things together because, you know, we want to go to the next position where we have more power, we have more money, more prestige, you know, more problems, you know, we don't know about that. But anyway, so that's another thing. At home, you know, there's a way that we can be sufficient of ourselves or let the sufficiency of God, lead us and guide us, with our spouses, you know, where we try to control them. Or with our kids, we try by intimidation, maybe, you know, trying to make them do the things that we want them to do, you know, rather than saying, you know, rather than being on our knees before God, you know. And sometimes we're on our knees for everything else, but except for our own family, because we think that, well, you know, God's given me this family, I don't need to pray about that, you know. Woman, submit, you know. Husband, love me like Christ loved the church, you know. Kids, you know, be obedient, rather than just seeking God on all these things. Saying, God, I don't have sufficiency. I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be any of those things. God, you're going to have to be that for me, in me. Also, some of our leisure time, our hobbies, you know, the sports that we have. You know, sports. I used to be extremely competitive. You know, extremely competitive. You can by self-sufficiency or sufficiency of God. It's okay to, you know, to have hobbies and, you know, to have sports and those type of things. But, you know, are those the things that are ruling you? I mean, are those the things that are dominating your life? And if those are dominating your life, then that's, you know, that you're back in the old covenant. You're back in self-sufficiency. What I can do. And then also, you know, things like sin in our life. When we find ourselves, you know, with a bad temper, you know, where we have outbursts of wrath. You know, what is it, how are we trying to get out of that? How are we trying to, you know, we're already convicted. We already know that God doesn't want us to have these outbursts of wrath. We know that we're destroying others around us. We're destroying ourselves. We're being a bad witness and all those things. But what do we do? In our own sufficiency, you know, we're going to try to read a book on it. You know, how can I keep from losing my temper? Or I'm going to hold my breath or count to 10. Or ask other people, what do you think about this? You know, get some counsel from others. How do you think I can get away from, you know, doing this? Or, Or you can say, God, you know, I'm blowing it. God, I have a horrible temper. God, I've sinned against you, and there's nothing I can do except for humble myself before you and let you be my strength. Let you be my sufficiency in all this, because I don't have any sufficiency in this area. If I had sufficiency, I wouldn't be doing it. And that goes with every one of the sins that we get involved with. You know, if we had sufficiency to stop, we would stop. But we need to understand that we don't have sufficiency in ourselves. But in Christ, we can do all things. There isn't a sin. There is nothing that can hold you in Christ Jesus. Because he who has died has been freed from sin, no matter what it might be. So our sufficiency, totally from him in the new covenant. Not of the letter, not do's and don'ts, but a living relationship with God, but by the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let the Spirit be your life. Let the Spirit give you life. Let the Spirit direct your life, as you have no sufficiency of yourself. Let's pray. And Lord, as we realize areas in our own life, and we all have areas where we're depending on self and our own abilities and our own sufficiency. Lord, even right now, we in all humility surrender those things over to you. And Lord, you know what they are. And Father, as they're coming to our own minds right now, Lord, I just encourage each and every one of us, just in our own hearts, confess those things. Confess our own insufficiency, our humility before God, knowing that it's only him who's able to do these things. What things are we worrying about? What things are we trying to control? What things are facing us tomorrow that's killing us, that we're not giving over to you? We're trying to fix it ourselves. We're trying to figure out a way, one more thing, one more way, and we haven't even given it to you. What person are we dealing with that we wish would change, and we're trying and we're manipulating and we're putting heavy burdens on them, trying to get them to change, but they're not changing the way that we want them to? Lord, that we would just surrender all those things over to you, Lord, and let us understand that it's not by might, it's not by our strength, it's not by our power, but it's by your Spirit. Lord, free us up. Free us up that we would be able to worship you and to look to you and Lord, to be that fragrance of Christ, that we would be that letter of Christ written in our hearts. Lord, that people would see Jesus in our life. Father, we want that more than anything. But Lord, the only way we can get that is as we surrender our sufficiency and our future and our hope and our control and our wills over to you. And Lord, if there's some that don't know you today, Lord, and they realize that they haven't even started on this journey yet, that they've tried to save themselves, and now they're realizing that they have no sufficiency even to save themselves, Lord, that they could even right now to say, Jesus, come into my heart. I know that I'm not sufficient for godliness, for holiness. I've tried to live a life pleasing to you, but without you. Fill my heart with your Spirit. Write my name in the book of life. Change me, transform me, move me. And Lord, together as a congregation, Father, may your Spirit fall upon us even right now. The Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit which makes us holy. Lord, those areas that we have been fighting with and wrestling with and fighting you on, Lord. Father, by your Spirit, cleanse us, mold us, shape us. And Lord, those areas in our own life that we are just so hard-hearted in, and we're and we're not surrendering, Lord, I pray that you'd break through this morning. Just break through by your Spirit, Lord. Convince us of our own insufficiency. And then convince us of your adequacy to take care of any problem that we have. Thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.